Exodus is the second book in the Bible, chapter 16. Children of Israel are marching through the deserts. All sorts of adventures are about to befall them because they've just been liberated from Egypt. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Good lesson that, friends. When you murmur against the leaders of the church, God's appointed leaders, you murmur against God. For what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even, in the evening, the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Would you bow with me in a moment of prayer? Lord, this is the time that we turn to your word. And we're asking you now to speak, because you know that Frank Retief is nothing and less than nothing. And it is important now that this pulpit should be hidden by the cross. And so we're asking that the voice of God will be heard in our service tonight, and the hearts of men and women here will be touched, not by the preacher, but by the Spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now tonight I want to speak to you on God's diet. You diet for life, you diet for death when you come to God's diet. You might remember last week, as we gathered together here, we spoke about some of the bitter and some of the sweet experiences in the spiritual life. And we spoke about that momentous event when Israel came to the well of Mara, or bitterness, and they couldn't drink of the water. And how that we pointed out that it is possible for people in the spiritual life, as they begin to follow the Lord, to come to places of extreme bitterness in their own souls. not the resentment kind of bitterness, but circumstances pressing in upon them and driving them into the dust, and depression coming upon them, and the feeling that God has forsaken them. Men and women all come to wells of bitterness when they follow God, because that is the way God molds us. He not only gives us great mountaintop experiences where we have fresh visions of God and fresh visions of the Lord Jesus, and our hearts are filled with the knowledge of Him, but He also takes us sometimes down into the valleys where the shadows are, and where it's filled with gloom and uncertainty. And down there, God works in our hearts. He's got something to do in us, you see. So He proves us, or tests us, or molds us, or shapes us, and He chops off the rough edges, and He fits us out for heaven. And now we come to one of the next steps in the wanderings of the children of Israel. And the next step in the wandering of the children of Israel was very serious. Because while it was true that they went thirsty on one occasion, God provided their thirst, and He provided water for them, and He met them in their need. Now the next problem they faced was one of hunger. And once again, you must exercise your imagination to try to see what it was these people were facing. There they were in the wilderness, over a million of them, marching through the wilderness, the hot blazing desert sun upon them, nothing round about them whatsoever, and suddenly it appears that they run out of food. And so the very first thing I want to point out to you tonight, as we meet together in God's house, is that following God is not without its difficulties. We take a firm stand against the kind of gospel that says all you've got to do is come to Jesus and everything is going to be all right and it's all going to fall into place. I have said very often from this pulpit that for many men and women, their problems only begin when they become Christians. Because suddenly the light of God is in their hearts, and they discover that they are going against the consensus of public opinion and popular opinion. They are now the odd man out in their family circle. They are now the odd man out in their domestic circle, in their circle of friends or their work circle. Suddenly the light of God is in their hearts, they be made children of God, and suddenly they find themselves caught up in a perverse world that has no time for God at all, and difficulties only begin. And you only have to get the news magazines of the various missionary organizations that work across the face of our globe, missionary organizations that work in African countries here on this continent, that work in the East or work behind the Iron Curtain, to realize that when a man or a woman in those circumstances puts his trust in the living God, problems follow. And we wouldn't fool anybody here tonight. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want you to become a Christian. But we are telling you tonight, friend, that when you do become a Christian, it's not all plain sailing. It's not all easy. The road to heaven is a straight road. And nobody minds walking a straight road. But the road to heaven is a narrow road. And the Bible says few find it. Few. Why? Because the road to hell is a wide road. And it's an easy road. It's easy to find and it's easy to follow, and it's downhill all the way, and the mass of the people following go to hell. The road to heaven is a straight road and a narrow road, and few find it. Following God is not without its difficulty. Now they're facing hunger. First it was Pharaoh who wouldn't let them go. Then it was his armies chasing them in the desert. Then suddenly the Red Sea confronted them. And now they're in the desert and suddenly they're thirsty and there's no water to drink. And the only well they come across is bitter. And what next, Lord? What else are you going to put on my plate? And oh God, I can't take anymore. And Lord, you know it's not easy being a Christian. And oh, I just feel like throwing in the towel. Because I can't face any more of these difficulties. And yet every difficulty we face in the Christian life serves to show God's almighty power to protect and care for His own people. And there are people in this church tonight who could stand up right now at a moment's notice and testify to you of God's care and protection for them, even at the most difficult moments. If you're not a Christian tonight, I feel sorry for you. Do you know many people used to feel sorry for me when I was a Christian? They used to say to me when I was younger, before I was in the ministry, they used to say to me, you know, we feel sorry for you because you're not enjoying life as we're enjoying it. And what they didn't realize is this, that the way of the wicked is hard. Oh yes, there are times of great excitement when you're young, you know, and life seems to be stretching endlessly before you. And you're young and full of exuberance and all of the excitement of living. When you grow up and you face reality, you discover that you're the one on the losing end of the stick. And I tell you, my dear friend, that I wouldn't be in your shoes for anything if you do not know my God and my Jesus. Because not only do I have the satisfaction of knowing Him when all is fine and all is well, and I have the thrill of knowing His presence with me day by day, but when life's pathway takes a twist and there's a knot and a baldy in the way, I know the undergirding hands of the living God, the arms bearing me up all of the time, and you don't know it. You don't know it. And how many times haven't I had the privilege of walking into the homes of Christians who have suffered great tragedy in their own personal lives, and seeing in their faces the light of God's victory and presence and triumph. They are not down. They cast down, but they're not cast out. Strong and firm in Christ, because in them there's a dimension that you as a non-Christian do not know. And let's make no bones about this. If your name's in the church roll, that doesn't make you a Christian. You may have signed a membership form for this church, my friend, and be as lost as the worst profligate out there in the world. I want to say to you today, you're under shadow of a doubt, but until you come to Christ and you are born again, you'll never know the thrill of God's presence. If you don't know Jesus, you're a non-Christian. People often talk to me and they say, when I ask them, are you a Christian? They say, well, I am a Christian, but I'm not a Christian like you. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian, my friend. And if you're not a Christian after our fashion here in this church, if you're not a Christian in the sense of knowing Jesus Christ personally, then no matter how good and religious and upright you may be and how sincerely you may recite the creed and say the Lord's Prayer and know the Ten Commandments, you're a non-Christian, lost and without God in this world. And following God has got its difficulties. But I want to thank God today that in spite of the difficulties in following God, it becomes a tremendous adventure in seeing God at work. Praise His name. He's at work in my difficulties. He doesn't sit back in His divine armchair and say, okay, Frankie boy, find your way out of this one. Not my God. He's a hard-working God. And you know what He's working at? He's working at revealing Himself to me in my difficulties so that I can trust more and more in Him, so that I can be so convinced of His overruling, overwhelming power to see me through that I become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ as the days go by. That's my God, and I hope you're envious. Now the next thing I want to point out to you about the wanderings of the children of Israel is when they came to this place, they were suddenly hungry and they decided it wasn't all fun following God. There were some difficult times in following God as well. The next thing that comes to me from the pages of Scripture is a picture of the utter depravity of human nature. Utter depravity of human nature. We believe that human nature is totally fallen. The philosophy of the world today says that there's a lot of good in man. And man is essentially good. And given the right circumstances, and given the right environment, he will develop to his full potential. And never in all the world has there been more hogwash than that. Man is essentially bad, and essentially evil, and essentially wicked, and essentially a rebel against God. That is why the Apostle Paul in Romans said, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. He didn't say there dwells some good things and some bad things. Or there dwells a little bit of badness. He said, there dwelleth no good thing. And if ever you want a picture of the depravity of human nature outside of yourself, you really only have to look in the mirror every morning to see a picture of human depravity. It's there, in your own personality, in your own body, you can see it day by day in the way you react, the way you speak, and the way you think, and the desires and the tendency of your heart. If you aren't satisfied with your own personal example day by day, all you have to do is turn to the pages of God's Word and see how God's greatest saints fell. The Bible is an exceptionally accurate book and never seeks to cover up, you know. And even God's choicest saints had moments of terrible falling and sinfulness and shame and humiliation, and the Bible faithfully records it all for us all to see. And the picture of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness is the greatest picture of all of the depravity of human nature. Now you just consider this. There they were without any hope whatsoever. Prisoners in Egypt. Slaves in Egypt. Second, third, and fourth class citizens. Under the taskmaster's whip, without any hope whatsoever. Along comes God's servant and says, okay everybody, you can take hope now because God's going to rescue you. You can imagine how dumbfounded they must have been by this. He's a fanatic. That's what's the matter with him, he's a fanatic. Here's Moses telling us we're going to be rescued. He's mad. He's out of his mind. Nobody can rescue us from this. And then they witness the fantastic miracle of the plagues as it came upon Israel and bypassed them every time. The plagues came upon Egypt and bypassed Israel every time. Every time. When there was darkness in the land, they had light. When there were fleas in the land, they didn't have any fleas. Those dogs must have had a whale of time in Israel. They witnessed the miracles of God before their very eyes. They saw it all. They saw it all. Then along comes the time when Pharaoh says, okay, clear off, I've had enough of you. You stick around any longer, there'll be nothing left of Egypt. Take your people, Moses, and get out of my sight, get out of my land before God destroys us all. So off they go, thousands upon thousands of them marching off. And suddenly Pharaoh wakes up and he says, no, I want them back. So he gets his chariot and his soldiers out, and there they go chasing after them, and they're suddenly trapped between the Red Sea and the soldiers. And as they come to the Red Sea, they stand before the Red Sea and say to Moses, okay, Moses, what now? You're a wise guy. You've got us out. You got us into this. Now get us up. And God comes upon Moses, and you know the story of how the Red Sea parted, and there before their very eyes, they witness what must have been one of the most fantastic miracles controlling the forces of nature that has ever been witnessed anywhere at any time in all of the world. They saw it with their eyes. And when they got across the Red Sea and into the desert, they come to a place where they want to drink water, and the water is bitter. So they complain and they moan. And with their very eyes, they saw a miracle take place when the bush was cut off and thrown into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. They saw these things, and yet, when it came to running out of food, the scripture says, they sat down and murmured. They moaned. They groaned. They complained. They became frightened. They became angry. They became discontented in spite of all that they had witnessed. In spite of the miracles. In spite of the power of God, in spite of the arm of God laid bare on their behalf, they became frightened, angry, discontented, and began to complain and to murmur against Moses. And as Moses and Aaron said to them, when you lift up your voices and speak against us, you are in fact complaining against God. You have become untrusting in spite of everything you've seen, in spite of all that you've witnessed. You're not a spiritual people. From that, my dear friends, there are certain lessons which are outstanding. And the first one is this. Miracles do not necessarily produce faith. And how many of you haven't had people saying to you, show me a miracle and I will believe? That's what they used to say to me. Show me a miracle and I will believe. And yet the testimony of the scripture and the testimony of personal history is that it is not true. People will not necessarily believe because they see a miracle. Jesus performed miracles in the streets of Jerusalem. Hundreds of people witnessed those miracles. And yet all the Lord Jesus Christ had to show for his labors when he went to heaven were 12 disciples, that's all, and a few others on the fringes who believed in him. But hundreds witnessed the miracles, and the scribes and the Pharisees who saw with their own eyes the wonderful works of God still plotted his death. Here is a picture of the depravity of human nature. And dear friend, I could stand here today in the name of God and perform the greatest miracles that you have ever seen and ever witnessed, and you would still walk out of this church lost and unconvinced unless God opened your eyes. Miracles do not necessarily produce faith. That's what Jesus meant when he told the story of that rich man who went to hell and that poor man who went to heaven. And the rich man who had every opportunity in life landed up in hell. And in hell, the scripture says, being in torments, he lifted up his voice and he saw, lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off. And there was Lazarus the beggar covered in sores when he was on earth. Now he's in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man cries out and says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Jesus taught that, my friend. That's hell. And Abraham said, not so, my son, for there's a great gulf fixed between you and us. Oh, he said, take Lazarus and send him back so he can warn my five brothers so they do not come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, no. Your brothers have got Moses and the prophets. They've got the word, you see. And if they will not believe the word, they will not believe even though one should come back from the dead. Do you know what that means, friend? That means that if God had to send one of his saints who's in heaven at this moment, right down to this church, right now, and he suddenly had to materialize and say, I've just come from heaven to tell you that it's true, heaven is real, and hell is real, and you must repent of your sins, you still wouldn't repent. Until God opened your eyes. There is the hardness of the human heart. There is the fixity of unbelief. There is the terrible snares, the chains of the devil, of darkness, of sin, holding you and binding you and dragging you down to hell. Miracles do not necessarily produce faith. Now I want you to notice what sin does to a man and a woman. Notice how it exaggerates. Ah, they said, Moses, you know, when we were in Egypt, we had something to eat then. Before God started interfering in our lives, we had a good time, Moses. Before God started interfering in our lives, we had things to eat. We had it. And they said, we did eat bread to the full. Isn't it amazing how people's minds begin to work when they begin to think of the world and all that it's got to offer them? They said, Moses, when we sat by the flesh pots of Egypt, we had more than enough. And they began to long after the old ways. Are you longing after the old ways? Let me tell you, the devil exaggerates the pleasures of the world. They'd suddenly forgotten that when they were in Egypt, they were in prison. They'd suddenly forgotten that when they were in Egypt, they were in slavery. They were in darkness. They were under hardship. They were filled with heartache and longings. All forgotten. And I tell you, you know, the human heart has got a tremendous tendency to exaggerate the pleasures and the enjoyment of sin. Ah, says the man and the woman, you know. Who wants to be a Christian when the world is so attractive? Just imagine the thrill and the joy of being caught up in all of the excitement and the pleasure and the thrill of the godless throngs. The devil never tells you that the wages of sin is death. God tells you that. The devil doesn't tell you that the way of the transgressor is hard. God tells you that. The devil doesn't tell you that God will bring all things into judgment. God has to tell you that. The devil never uncovers his baited hook. It's all there to get you and grab you and drag you down to destruction. But he's got a habit of exaggerating sin. Oh, the human heart is so sinful, says the scripture. It is deceitful above all things. And it is desperately, desperately, desperately wicked. And the human heart is so easily deceived. So easily deceived and led astray and taken away from the ways of God. Now look at something of the love and the mercy of God. What do you think God did to them? As they stood there and they said, oh, you know, we want to go back to Egypt. We're longing after the flesh pots of Egypt. Oh, that's what some sinners are saying. You know, it's all very well to be a Christian. But what about the nightclubs? And what about the boozing? And what about the women? And what about all of those good things we've been doing? What about those nights out with the boys? What about those parties? That's what teenagers often say to me in the past. You know, do we have to give up parties when we become a Christian? Parties. Oh, you see, we're longing after the flesh spots of Egypt. We'd rather sit there in our slavery, in our darkness. We'd rather sit there under oppression, in imprisonment. We'd rather sit there with all of our heartache and misery and unhappiness. So long as we can have the flesh spots of Egypt. And how many times, my friends, haven't you witnessed in your own circles in which you move the stupidity, the utter folly of people who can't see what they're getting themselves into? They reject God. They reject His ways. They reject everything concerning Him. They turn to the world and all of its pleasures, and discover that in the final analysis, the wages of sin is death. Sin pays its wages, and it's all death. And suddenly, in the middle of it all, comes the love and comes the mercy of the divine God. There they were murmuring against God. You know, your heart murmurs, reach the court of heaven. And you read the page of scripture and you say, now what's God going to do? Is He going to cast them out? Is He going to bring swift judgment upon them? Is He going to check this rebellious madness? Is He going to do that? Surely He's going to wave an arm and His chariots of judgment are going to fly down to the earth, and the angels of judgment are going to unsheath their swords of judgment, and surely these people will be scattered to the four winds. No, 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 no. Nothing like that. Nothing like that. You see, the Lord is pitiful. And the Lord delights in love. And the Lord opens heaven. And the Lord pours down His supplies. And God puts on His mantle of grace. And He crowns each thankless heart with tender mercies. And He supplies them with food, a miracle food. The Bible calls manna. Came down every night in the darkness of the night. It fell down to the earth. And every morning they were able to get out there and collect it and gather it. There they were, a thankless, rebellious people. And God reached down in mercy and in grace and He met their need. And I take my Bible and I open its pages. And what do you think I read about myself? I read about myself, about man as he is without God, that he is without strength. No ability to rescue himself. Nothing that he can do with his two arms that he can take to God and say, here you are, God, here's something to please you. He's without strength. He can do nothing to bring honor, nothing to bring glory to God, nothing to bring a smile to God's face, nothing to please God. He's a sinner. He's without strength. And I read in my Bible that God describes men as being ungodly. Completely apart from God. Respectable people are ungodly if they're not in Christ. Church people are ungodly if they're not in Christ. Religious people are ungodly if they're not in Christ. Ungodly. And I tell you, one day you can stand before the gates of heaven and you can wave your baptismal certificate and your confirmation certificate and your church member certificate and everything else. You can wave it all there in the angel's face. You won't be admitted. Because a piece of paper with a signature on it doesn't make you godly. It's a miracle that you need before you can become godly. And my Bible tells me that it was for the ungodly that God sent His Savior Jesus. Our Bible tells me that I'm an enemy of God. That I'm born into this world with a heart that tends away from God. And I grow up in enmity against Him. And very often my enmity is not a conscious enmity. It's not a deliberate, willful enmity. It's a natural enmity. Just as naturally as I would tramp on a poisonous spider. Or just as naturally as I would take a gardener's spade and kill a snake. So instinctively do I react against God. And I do the things that displease Him. And I break His laws and I brandish my fist in His face. And I say, God, I will not have you to rule over me. That's enmity against God. And if you're here this morning, you'll remember us talking about disobedience. The Word of God describes men and women who do not know Jesus as being disobedient to Him and to His laws. And unthankful for His great mercies. And blind. We stand outside and watch the beautiful mountains which is our backdrop here on a lovely summer's day. Or beautiful crisp winter's morning. We see it rising up there, standing as a testimony to the grace and the mercy and the majesty of God. But our hearts are so dead in sin. And our eyes are so blinded. And we're in such rebellion against God that we refuse to bow the knee to Almighty God and say, we acknowledge you as Creator, as Master, and as Lord. And yet, here is the miracle. In spite of my weakness, in spite of my ungodliness, in spite of my enmity, in spite of my disobedience, in spite of my ingratitude, in spite of my blindness, in spite of my darkness while I'm lost in the mires of sin, He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. I didn't ask Him to send Jesus. But He sent Him. I didn't deserve it that He should have sent Jesus. But He sent Him. I had no right to expect that He would send Jesus. But He sent Him. And as my heart stood in all of its rebellion, murmuring against God, the Scripture says that while Frank Retief was an enemy of God, God proved His love to him by sending Christ to die for him. That's what God did for you, my friend. Could have wiped me out just like that. One blink of His eyelid and I would have been banished into a dark eternity. I could have been squashed like a man squashes an ant. And instead of that, He sends Jesus. He sends His Spirit to woo me. To break down the barriers and the walls and the enmity. To banish the darkness and bring light and understanding. And to illumine my mind and show me my need. And then wonder of wonders, He takes me in my enmity. Now that I'm awakened to Him. And He brings me to my knees. And there on my knees, wonder of wonders, I find that I want Jesus. And the enmity is gone. And the darkness is gone. And the barriers are gone. And the ingratitude is gone. And the ungodliness is gone. And I'm made a child of God. Oh, that's grace. Has it happened to you? Has it happened to you? Oh, I know that many of you here can say amen. Not all of you can you? As you sit in this church tonight, you sit here not under the smile of God, but under His frown. Under His frown. But isn't the miracle happening to you tonight? He's putting His finger on your heart. And you're saying, you know, the things the preacher's talking about, it's me. It's me speaking to me. I'm not speaking to you. God's speaking to you. He's singling you out of the audience tonight. He's singling you out. He's saying, tonight,
I want to bring all of my love and all of my mercy and all of my renewing grace into your heart and banish the darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to become an ever-increasing light in your life. Do you want him? Do you want him? Let's pray together. Oh, it's so wonderful to know that he wants us, that he loves us, that he works on our behalf. And Lord, as we bring this service to a close tonight, we know it's not always easy to be a Christian. We know that. But oh Lord, once we've caught a glimpse of the depravity of our hearts, once we've seen our enmity and ingratitude, once we've seen the depths of sin to which we've sunk, unbelief and darkness and rebellion, Lord God, we cry to you tonight for mercy. We must respond to your love in Jesus. And I believe at this moment there are some hearts sitting there in the congregation who are responding to Jesus. Are you opening your heart to him? Sitting in saying, Lord, I want you for myself. I want your love and mercy. There's a number of things I could ask you to do tonight, my friend, but I'm going to ask you to do something very simple, very simple. I'm going to close the service right now. Right now I'm going to close the service with the benediction. If God has spoken to your heart, I'm going to ask you to come into the vestry and see me. You can come through the door behind me or go around, and I'll be in the vestry there. I'll be waiting to see you. I'd love to have a word with you and some prayer with you and give you something to take home that you can read. Thank you, Lord, for speaking and for being with us tonight. Be with those who are wrestling with spiritual crises tonight, and bring them through into a clear experience of knowing you. And now we ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will rest and abide upon each one of us now and forever. Amen. God.